He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. My name is Geoffrey Allen. I am the minister in the local Dromara Reformed Presbyterian Congregation, and in the absence of the Reverend David Silversides, I'm happy to be able to conduct the service of Thanksgiving here this morning. We are gathered here this morning for a service that is a funeral service, but yet we have reason to thank God for the life of the late Mr. Ronald David Foster. I know the family appreciate your attendance here. They appreciate your prayers and your compassion, not only over recent days, but your prayerful and thoughtful concern over recent months, in particular the session and the ministry of the Reverend David Silversides. Just by way of announcement, at the end of our service here this morning, the family will remain at the front to greet any who are not going to the committal in Lisbeloy. So if you are then intending to go on to Fermanagh, please do make your way out to your cars. The cortege intends to travel in the main road through Sprucefield and on to the motorway, but you obviously can make your way as you please. And after the funeral in Lisbeloy, you're welcome then to stay for some refreshments in the parish hall in Lisbeloy. But if you do not intend to go on, the family will remain at the front and you can come and greet them and then move out through this door here this morning. Mr. Ron Foster was called suddenly away to his reward on Tuesday morning after a time of illness. His illness was faithfully borne, and we know that indeed it bore testimony to his Lord and his Saviour Jesus Christ. On behalf of the congregation here, we do express our sympathy to his brothers, to his sisters, to his sisters Audrey, Eileen, Lorna, Thomas, Helen, his brothers Neville, Wesley, Trevor and Wayne, and in particular then to his wife Heather and to his children Sarah, Ruth, Jonathan, Judith, Peter, Stephen and David, and to the whole family circle. Ron was the middle of six sons and four daughters of the late William and Isabella Foster, his mother only passing away just a few years ago. He was very much a Fermanagh man, and he enjoyed that identity which I know many of you share here this morning. He enjoyed growing up in a large family in Lisbeloy in County Fermanagh. But importantly, and most importantly, the Lord spoke to him at the age of 17, and he was saved by God's glorious grace. He was involved initially in the Free Presbyterian work then in Lisbeloy, and his work as a radio technician, first for the police and then for the water service, brought him to work in and to live in County Armagh. In 1982, he married Miss Heather Ferguson, and the Lord blessed them with seven children, and they were active in their local Free Presbyterian congregation. But one thing that marked Ron was his great passion for the Word of God, and that was evident in their work in this congregation here over the past 10 years. Ron had a particular interest in the Trinitarian Bible Society, and he was instrumental in the contact with the Reformed pastor in Norway. And on visits there with the Clerk of Session here and Mr. Silversides, they encouraged him in that translation of the Norwegian Bible, and hence the interest in the back of our order service of money in lieu of flowers of the Trinitarian Bible Society. But what defined him, sadly, in these last few years was the mark of illness upon the flesh. It became part of his life, defined his routine with visits to the hospital for treatment. It defined also people's concern and increased prayer on behalf of him and his family. God mercifully saw him through a time of serious operation. But he continued to be busy in life, continued to be a man of faith, looking ever upward onto his Saviour, and a man busy in his everyday routine in the interest of all that went on. And we are thankful, as he was thankful, for every good gift that he received. He was aware of the uncertainties of his illness, but he was fully aware of the certainties of his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for his life and for his testimony. And we are confident, as he is, in his Saviour, as he sees him fully and unrestrained by the weakness of the flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Let us, before we come to worship, take a moment to still our hearts as we come to God. Scripture says in the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to Thessalonians and chapter 5, God's word says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let us join together in worshiping God as we sing from Psalm 103, these verses 1 to 5, to the familiar tune, Kilmarnock. In thanksgiving, we do turn to God. We recognize that he is the giver of all good gifts, and even in times of trial and testing of our faith, we can ever be confident that he fully supplies. For those he calls, he also equips. We come and bless God from the very depths of our heart, from the depths of our soul we turn to him, and we are surely stirred up in our hearts thinking of the goodness of God to us, of his gracious benefits that he's given to us, thinking at the very core of these verses that we sing, of that matter of salvation that God graciously forgives. Our God is to be feared, because with him there is forgiveness of sins. And how glorious that even we know our flesh still bears the mark of the fall, yet we look to that day in faith that in Christ all our pains, all our diseases, death will be vanquished, all our tears will be wiped away, and we will know, standing in his presence, the full redemption of life and of body. God is a great and a gracious God. Let us stand and sing praises to him, and then we remain standing for prayer.
His holy name, through my name.
Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. From the very depths of our heart, we come to you, O God, with praise and thanksgiving because of your greatness that is displayed in creation, your greatness that and all that is displayed in your works of judgment and your works of providence, and your greatness that is displayed in the very work of salvation, bringing to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed in eternity to be our Saviour, but bestowed upon us that as we come in repentance and faith, we know that joy and certainty of what lies before all who believe, and those things that are held in reserve for us in heaven. But Lord God, we thank you for the outpouring of your blessings upon your people. We thank you for the grace by which you sustain all things in Christ, that we might know you, that we might turn to you, that we might call out to you. We thank you for your long suffering. We thank you indeed for the written word. We thank you for the church and the blessing that it is as it proclaims Christ to this world. But Lord, we thank you for that very core of that message, the message that there is a way to you, our Father, a living way, and that is through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is life and he is truth. And we thank you that we have confidence in all that he has done, that he was one born in the flesh, born under the law, born sinless, but there lived perfectly, was tempted beyond what we could ever bear, and there lived that life as he went to the cross. He proclaimed the kingdom. He proclaimed salvation and forgiveness. He cried out that the work is finished. And he was raised from the dead as the first fruits of our own resurrection, and was ascended to heaven, and there enthroned, bearing that crown to rule over us all, and there to be appointed the judge of that last day. But we rejoice, O God, in the confidence that we have in Christ. Yet we are called in Scripture to be sober in our thinking, to remember who we are as sinful creatures under your care, but to think who we are in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures, and we do not lose hope. We put on that breastplate of faith and hope, and put on that helmet of salvation. We come here this morning in this time of worship. We do know our own sinfulness, our doubts, our weaknesses, and perhaps here this morning, unbelief. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we diligently seek you, that you would grant us that tremendous gift of faith, that we would be strengthened in our faith, and as we seek forgiveness, having confessed our sins and turning in repentance for our sins, that we would gaze upon the cross and know there that your wrath was fully satisfying as that price paid by which we have access into heaven. But Lord, as we come in this time of worship, we do thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that indeed you preserve us in life and through death in Christ to that great healing as we come to that great physician. But Lord, be your present with us here as we have confidence meeting in the name of Christ. Bless in particular the family and all who mourn today. And as you have sustained them, continue with them throughout the events of today, because we seek to give you all the glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Pleased to have the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, Heather's brother, here to take part in the service this morning, and he will lead us in prayer later in our service. What a tremendous exhortation to us in Scripture. Do not lose heart. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. Because we know that as Christians we are in a battle. A battle against the flesh and the trials that we experience in the weakness of the flesh. The trials that we have in temptations. Our natural inclination to doubt and to fear. That sorrow would overwhelm us. And that we would indeed grieve as people who have no hope. But rather we are to put on faith and hope. This is a service of thanksgiving. But it is primarily a funeral service because we stand in the face of death. And when we stand in the face of death, we must then exercise faith. Because we are looking on to something and some knowledge that has been granted to us by God here confirmed in His holy word. But these gifts that we are given, this breastplate, this helmet to defend us, are gifts that God gives to us in our new birth as new creatures. We have this hope that is in Christ alone. As 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 says, we do not sorrow as those without hope, but we do still sorrow. We weep over death. We weep over separation. We remember with thanksgiving those benefits and blessings of the ones who have gone on before. But indeed, we weep at our parting from their continuing love and ministry to us here. But we have hope. We must put on hope here this morning when we are faced with death. Because our loved ones in Christ are hidden from our sight by death. We do not see them anymore here. But neither do we see our Saviour after He was veiled from the disciples ascending into heaven. And neither do we see the fullness of our hope, the salvation and the treasures that God has in store for us. These things are as yet hidden from our sight. But do we in any way doubt that our dear brother Ron is in the presence of the Lord? Do we in any way doubt that the fullness of salvation waits for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, as Paul instructs us in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. Scripture has for us a working definition of hope. That exhortation to hope and set out with examples of hope. We find this in the familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 11. We turn in Scripture to that passage and I read the first 16 verses. Here in God's word, after an exhortation to these Hebrew Christians who were relying perhaps too much on the physical, tangible things, to look upon hope and what God pictured in those things that lay ahead. God's word says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Those all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What then about faith that this passage gives examples of and exhorts us to have this faith? Well, firstly, faith is all about the unseen. It's all about the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, Scripture says, "We look not on those things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We are limited in our sight and in our understanding. And straight away our eyes and faith must be lifted to our Saviour, who is veiled from us physically, but we are certain of his constant attentions, his care and his prayers on behalf of the church. When we think of all that is yet in store for us, the treasures that are reserved for us in heaven, why would we want to see them all here? Those who are around the throne, worshipping God, who have been removed from this mortal flesh and the veil of tears, they were looking for a country, a heavenly country. They do not think about returning here. And why would they? Because if our treasures, if the fullness of our life and our best life is just here, well, we are warned in Scripture and we know in our hearts that this world and the lusts of this world will all pass away. So we are looking for something else. We are looking for what is not yet visible to us, but we are certain and guaranteed is truly there. If what we desired was visible here, it would pass away. Do you have treasure in heaven? Or are all your treasures and your hopes here? If they are here, they will vanish, if they have not already done so. But what is this faith? Surely this is something unusual. Or people say, well, I'm not a person of faith, or I have no faith. But we do exercise faith. You eat your dinner in the faith, in the vision that you will be satisfied and you will have energy. You take your next breath in faith that it will do you good. You raise children in the faith that they will turn out well. You live in the faith that you will make some difference in life. There are many who think they need no faith to live. The person who denies Scripture, who denies that God is the author of creation, surely exercise even greater faith than we are called to, because they believe that all things came of nothing, because of nothing, and it means absolutely nothing. What a very clear example in everyday life. The writer to Hebrews tells us here in verse 3. We believe that God made this world, and he made all things from nothing. The invisible became visible. So then, in reverse, as we apply faith, we exercise that faith to believe that what is invisible yet to us will one day be seen by us when we stand before our Saviour. One of the purposes of this portion in Scripture was that these Hebrew Christians, so used to the temple, so used to the priests, so used to the sacrifice, had come to rely on those physical things instead of what they spoke about to those who had faith. They were meant to be signposts to faith and not the objects of salvation themselves. They were meant to look at what God was saying to them. The danger is with us that we think our reputation brings us salvation or will stand in good stead as we come before God. Or that our money or our position or our good works or our religiousness or our church membership. Well, perhaps the danger was for these people in that day. They believed that their sins were forgiven because they visited the temple, they touched the stones, or that they were seen there. Perhaps they were forgiven because of the prayers of the priest, and they had no repentance themselves. Perhaps they believed that the physical application and the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice to the congregation was sufficient to forgive their sins, without any repentance, without any faith. Did those who were believers in the Old Testament church, did they not look in faith at what they pointed to? They pointed to Christ and his finished work once for all upon the cross. In the Old Testament church, these things were still vital. The temple, it speaks to us as it spoke to them of the separation of a holy God from this world of sin. Where could they ever meet? And yet here was a priest, the work of a mediator who could bring grace from God to man and also bring the pleas from man to God. The blood of the sacrifice there spilling over the altars, there sprinkling upon the people. Those then looking at that were looking for that once for all sacrifice of a perfect lamb, perhaps even of a perfect Son of Man, that God would accept a sacrifice once for all to cover the sins of man. You see, they looked and looked on to Christ and the blessings and promises that are fully in him. Well, this is not a new thing that is demanded of men, because the writer here says the elders, not just the speaking about the elders of a church, but meaning the people of former days, those who we remark about, they obtained a good report. And this passage, which we didn't all read, but you're familiar with it, lists men and women. And some of very different backgrounds. Some of particularly sinful backgrounds. Some of them were outside of the covenant people of God and brought in through faith. But they obtained a good report. Just looking at some of those in verse 4. Abel, he was one who offered that lamb. He knew what pleased God. The fruit of the field was one thing, but God required the shedding of blood for for the forgiveness of sins. Abel knew, he understood already, because his parents had to be covered with those animal skins to cover their nakedness and their shame. So already he was looking forward to the Lamb of God. He knew what God required. He trusted in the Christ that God the Father would bring. Enoch, he knew what it meant to walk in the presence of God. He, by faith, understood what it meant to walk in the courts of heaven. And so he did so on earth. And God took him to heaven and not through death. Noah knew the substance of salvation that lay ahead for his family. He recognized what was coming upon the earth, but he knew that there was salvation. He knew the deliverance, how God would order it. It would be perfect for him. And there he built the ark in faith, and his faith condemned the world that was without faith. But he was confident, and God saved him from the judgment of the flood. Abraham and Sarah, they were confident. In their life, called from a pagan land, called where God brought them, and their promise that was given to them was not only in the immediate future with the son, but in the further distant future with vast generations of people, but further away in a city of God made by his hands. They were strangers. They were sojourners on this earth because they knew that all their hopes ultimately lay in the presence of God in heaven. Tent dwellers and tabernacles. Not an interesting idea for us as people trusting in the Lord and looking ever to heaven, that we're sojourners, we're pilgrims through this world, where our tent is pitched. And should this earthly tent be destroyed, at that resurrection we will have a new one made by the hands of God. Abraham and Sarah, aged and childless, tent dwellers in the land promised to them, there received the promise and received its first fruits in their son. But Abraham looked to the day of Christ, and he saw the day of Christ, and he was glad. We know that because the Lord Jesus tells us that in John's Gospel in chapter 8, that Abraham looked on. He was given that sight and faith to look as far as Christ. And yet we know he looked beyond that. It says in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Why would he ever think of going back when everything that he was called to hope in was yet ahead? Faith is all about the unseen. We exercise this today because for our loved ones in Christ who are parted from us, they are in that heavenly country. They're in that glorious land. And they are looking at their Saviour and the fullness of joy that is before them. Well, there is warnings here in Scripture also in verse 6. It warns us, secondly, here that without faith we cannot please God. Without faith we cannot please God. You see, it does please God that you believe him. It does please God that you embrace the means that he has provided for you to come to him. It pleases God that you accept that costly price of his own son, Jesus Christ, in your place. He is pleased and he rewards those who diligently seek him. But it's interesting that verse comes directly after the account of Enoch, who escaped death, who was delivered from death itself. Here was a man who diligently sought the Lord. What a testimony to us. What a good report for us. But what are you hoping for in life? Surely if you hope for nothing, you'll not be disappointed. you're not looking for anything from God because you say, well, I don't want to trouble him. I don't want to bother him. I'll just live my own quiet life, not be concerned about God, not be too troubled, and maybe he'll not bother me or trouble me with looking about my sin or my life, for there's so many people worse than me. But without faith in God, you can never please him. We hope and we look to God because we are called to hunger and thirst for righteousness. All the other things we strive for will be added to us as we need. But we are looking for the kingdom. And God has appointed his best for us. And his best is that provision in Christ Jesus. Therefore, by faith, we endure the trials. We endure the struggles in life. We, with God's help, overcome the temptations that come. We cry out to God for wisdom and counsel to help us. We call out to God for an increase in faith when it's tested, that God would give that gift in a greater abundance to us. Because we are confident of that promise. Forgiveness, salvation, and everlasting life. Without faith, we do not please God. But I count myself as a person with faith. God-fearing, not a Christian, but I'm God-fearing, you say. You don't please God. You say I'm a good person. God could never forgive me. Are you then saying that Christ's death, his shed blood, is not able to cover your sin if you come the way that's appointed? God grants that gift of faith to us, that our eyes are lifted to Calvary, and we see there the price all sufficient accepted for us. We could read on in that passage, and if you haven't done so, I encourage you to do it. Look at the list of these men and women that are set before us. Some perhaps we wonder. Jephthah, you can read about Jephthah. We can read about Samson, a man who strayed greatly in sin. But there clearly at the end trusted in the Lord for deliverance and exercised that faith in those last moments. If your life is like Samson, don't leave it to the last moments. Come in repentance and faith now. If your life has been like Rahab, someone far away from God, she looked out from the walls of Jericho and saw deliverance was in the people of God, was in the church. Come and embrace the God of Israel. Because you see, we are all, whether like Samson or Rahab, or whether people like Enoch, or Abel, or Abraham and Sarah, we are all sinners. Because sin is any lack of conformity to the law of God. Any transgression of the law of God. And as we know, Scripture tells us in Romans 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. The curse of sin is upon all flesh. And we bear testimony to that today, that the fall of man is marked in the decay of creation. And that is marked as we experience it in the decay of our flesh that leads us to that point of death. Sin has intruded death into life. You can't escape that, can you? Other than the Lord returning in our lifetime. We can't escape it by our own efforts, whether it's by medical care or trying to keep breathing, or imagining that we're younger than we are, or freezing ourselves, whatever crazy ideas that people have. It still is that mark upon flesh and upon creation, because it's the last enemy that will be defeated on Christ's return. Enoch's family died in the flood. He was preserved from it, but they weren't saved because Enoch was such a righteous man. Noah pled with his family. Turn in repentance. Come aboard the ark. There's plenty of room. His neighbours. He pled with them for 120 years. And there's only Noah, his three sons, and their wives that were, Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives were saved. The world went away, but the new world came as he was confident in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so you will be carried away without faith. Because without faith in God's promises of deliverance, all will be lost. And you will be lost for an eternity in a place where hope and faith are gone. The old world will pass away in judgment, and all without faith with it. You have no faith that Christ's atoning death on the cross has covered your sin. You will not please God. You will not be rewarded with good things that we've sung about in Psalm 103. But is that the end of it all? Is that the message of the church? Is that all we have to say in a day like this is gloom? Well, no. Because, as we're familiar with that verse in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. Not only the mark of death, but we're thinking more of the idea of that second death. But that is countered with the grace of God. The gift of God is eternal life. It's not eternal life in this mortal flesh at this moment, looking for the resurrection, the new creation. But it is not in this world as we think of it. The gift of God is eternal life. We embrace that by faith. It can't be embraced through works, through trying to live long here. And neither is it the abstract idea of some religious philosophy or religious person that you may follow. That gift is through Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord. It pleases God that you have faith. It pleases God that you believe in the substance of what he has done by giving us his Son to die for all who come in repentance and faith. Will you not seek God diligently? Thirdly, faith is rewarded. Faith is rewarded. Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have in this passage? Faith is rewarded. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here we come back to a particular matter here this morning, this service of thanksgiving that is a funeral service. Faith is tested. And the ultimate test is unto death. And that test also for loved ones, the bereaved, because their faith is tested about their loved ones, about as they are veiled from them, are they really there in the presence of the Lord? Can we really know help and comfort in our life? Faith is rewarded by the blessings of God. Faith is tested. We know as we look at these people here in this passage, they continued as they're sinful. They sinned. Abraham was foolish in his seeking the will of God. Sarah laughed at the provision of God. We didn't mention Samson's sins and others. But there is forgiveness when we come in repentance, believing in what God has done. But it's interesting, this passage tells us that these people in the Old Testament church actually had a harder time because it was harder for them to exercise faith in us, because we have a fuller revelation of the work in Christ. They were looking at the shadows, the teaching pictures and illustrations. They saw that country afar off. So when they exercised faith, God rewarded them for their exercise of faith. But we have the complete scripture for us. We have the work and witness of the church. We look to Christ. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit here with the church. Faith is tested in illness and even unto death. But what does it say here about these people? It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Christians, that's what we are here. We're strangers and pilgrims, because we're looking yet afar off. We think, I want to go to heaven because that's where my loved ones are. We go to heaven because that's where Christ is. And that is where our treasure is, that we have laid up here and we have laid it in heaven. For they that say such things seek a country, as it says in verse 14. We seek a country. We seek that heavenly country. Ron was not a man that liked a lot of fuss. I wouldn't have liked that we said a lot about him here today. He would have liked that we said much about Christ. And that is what we have done. We have talked much about Christ. He experienced the testing of faith. Many of you here today perhaps are going through similar things. You may have a similar illness. You may have a similar outlook that in God's sovereign purposes, maybe soon or later. You may have struggles in your life. Struggles in the flesh. Struggles with sinful habits, with doubt. Struggles with unbelief. Seek the Lord diligently. God strengthened Ron in his faith, and he obtained a good testimony. We thank God for all that he meant as a son, a brother, as a father, as a husband. We bear testimony what he meant as a child of God, as a witness to a Saviour, that he pleased God. But you know, when faith and hope is tested to the point of death, there comes a point where we don't need faith anymore. We don't need to hope anymore. We are certain, as it says in verse 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, we together look to the same Saviour. We hope in the same Saviour. We still exercise faith and hope. Put on the breastplate. We put on the helmet. We're looking forward to Christ. But those who are already made perfect in his presence, they have received the fullness. So faith and hope have done their work. What will be said about you at a day like this? Man, woman, young person, that you were filled with the hope and the certainties of faith, that you were certain that Christ was waiting there for you. But Scripture exhorts us to seek the Lord in joyful times, in sorrow. Put on that breastplate of faith and put on that helmet of hope. Amen. I invite Mr. Ferguson then to come and to lead us in prayer.
May I just say before I pray that we will be supporting Heather and the family, praying for them, our family, and I know the Foster family will be giving full support to them in this time of great sorrow for them and in the great shock of the passing of Ronald. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence in our Saviour's glorious and wonderful name. We bow, O God, in a time of sadness because of the passing of Ronald Foster. Lord, we know that this has come, as it were, suddenly. It has come as a shock. We saw him in sickness, We saw him in weakness in these last days and weeks and months, but we did not expect to see his passing taking place so soon. But we thank you that when the call came, he was ready to answer it, ready to go. We thank you that he had turned away from sin many years ago as a teenager. He had called upon thy name and he had sought thee. And we thank you that thy word assures us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you that Christ did not refuse him. Thank you for his Saviour, the Son of God, who loved him, who gave himself for him. Thank you that Christ came into this world. We thank you that he showed who he was by the mighty demonstrations of his power, by the miracles that he performed, by healing the sick, by feeding the hungry, by raising the dead. We thank you that he taught the people. We thank you that he lived a spotless life before men. We bless thee that Christ, having lived a spotless life, laid down his life upon Calvary's cross. We thank you that he was not forced to die, because he could say that no man took his life from him, that he laid it down of himself. We thank you that on the third day, after paying the price in full for his people's sins, Christ rose victorious. And we can say with the hymn writer, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And we thank you that Ronald's trust was in the one who died and rose again. Thank you that he confessed his sins to God and received forgiveness. And we thank you that all who come to Christ will receive that same forgiveness. For our Saviour has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, we have happy memories, and the family have happy memories of the one who has been taken. We think of the memories that Heather has. We think of the memories of the children. We pray that thou wilt comfort them at this time of loss. Bless Heather. Bless Sarah and Ruth and Jonathan and Judith and Peter and Stephen and David. Surround them with thy great love and mercy. Remember Ronnie's sisters, Audrey and Eileen and Lorna and Helen, and his brothers Tom and Neville and Wesley and Trevor and Wayne. Remember their families. Remember the nephews and nieces. We pray, our God, that all those connected will receive a measure of comfort in this dark and difficult hour. And we do thank you that not only have we happy memories of the past, but Lord, we thank you that there is hope for the future. Those who are thine will see Ron again. And we thank you that above all, they will see Christ. We have been reminded of the importance of hope, the importance of faith. May we come just as we are to the Son of God in meekness and humility. And may we seek him who has said, come unto me and I will give you rest. So give comfort, give grace, give strength. Magnify the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May he be the Lord and Saviour of each one that has heard thy word today. Watch over us and cause thy face to shine upon us. And as we travel to Lisbon, those of us who travel, grant us travelling mercies. And at the grave, speak again. May we be reminded of the presence of death. May we see that we too must pass through this valley of the shadow of death. And may we be able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hear our cry, and do us good, and speak to our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just to remind you then at the close of the service, if you're intending to go to Fermanagh, please make your way out. And then those not, then going to Fermanagh, maybe perhaps those upstairs or in the hall. Also, the family remain here at the front, you can greet them there. Let us turn then in our psalms to sing that psalm that we, Mr. Ferguson prayed about, Psalm 23. And we do exercise faith here because not only does it speak of what we have now, but also the hard times in life, the shadow of death. We think of the blessings that we have in the kingdom of God and its presence here, the table in the presence of our enemies. And one of the things on that table is hope. It's Christian love. It's comfort. Those are things that we dine on here. But yet there's something even better than that table spread for us here, because there's a glorious fulfillment in God's house forevermore, where we will be, and all things prepared for us by the hand of a loving God and Saviour. Let us stand and sing then Psalm 23 to the tune of Crimmon.
Amen.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen.